I'm going to break in at verse 8. You will have read this if you follow the Bob Goss Bible plan, and we've gone through Leviticus and Numbers and what have you. Verse 8, count off 7 Sabbaths of years, 7 times 7 years, so that the 7 Sabbaths of years amount to a period of 49 years. And then have the trumpets sounded everywhere on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the day, listen to this, on the day of atonement. Sound the trumpet throughout your land and consecrate that 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. And each one of you is to return to his family property and each to his own clan. The 50th year shall be a jubilee for you, so do not sow, do not reap what grows of itself or harvest the unintended vines, for it is a jubilee and is to be holy for you. Eat only what is taken directly from the fields. And in this jubilee year, everyone is to return to his own property. And if you sell land to one of your countrymen or buy any from him, don't take advantage of each other. Here's an intriguing part. Listen, you are to buy from your countrymen on the basis of the number of years since the Jubilee, and he is to sell to you on the basis of the number of years left for harvesting crops. And when the years are many, you can increase the price. Because what he is really selling you is the number of crops. Do not take advantage of each other, but fear your God, for I am the Lord your God. And then let's go to Luke 4 for a moment, because something happened coming onto the scene, walking through the crowds. It's none other than the Lord Jesus. And he stands and goes into the synagogue. It's Luke 4 and verse 14. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogue. Everyone praised him. And then he went up to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as his custom was. He stood up to read, unrolled the scroll that was for that day. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And unrolling it, it's chapter 61, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the Jubilee, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears." The journey, you know, the story that we have to tell. What do we base it on? What are the principles that come out of this Jubilee, out of this 50 years that we can recollect? Because if we can pick that up, then we will realize we have an amazing message to tell. Now, your story, my story, is very much the same. When I was a boy, we listened to a radio, and a crackly record would play. Many of you know what I'm talking about. We didn't have electricity, we had gas. So my job once a week was to go and get the accumulator changed, even though I was only a five-year-old, and then we could listen to the radio. And Harry Lauder began to sing a song. It was crackly because he'd sung it first during the carnage of World War I, about keeping on to the end of the road. Keep right on to the end. And though the way be long, let your hearts be strong. Keep right on to the end. I asked my father, Dad, what does that really mean? And you and I, us together, have learned what it means. How sometimes it's a struggle. And the story of the church and the story of the individual is just like that. A struggle to serve, a struggle to win. The Bible is full of exhortations, you know, to continue in prayer, continue in love, endure to the end. Three times Joshua is told, be strong and courageous. And the story of your Bible, like the story of your life and mine, is about having courage. Moses had the courage to stand before Pharaoh and not be intimidated. Daniel had to have courage when he stood against the requirements of King Nebuchadnezzar. Elijah had to have that courage to face the prophets of Baal on the mountainside. David had to have courage, formidable courage, a boy with a slingshot and five stones from the brook and a giant Goliath coming against him. And you cannot live victoriously for Jesus unless you have courage, you see. And God gives us not just vision and perseverance and the idea of keeping right on to the end of the road, because we have to be, and you will have already demonstrated this. It's been true in the 50 years I've been with you. We've had to be men and women who tell the story of courage and faith. It's just about inner strength. It's about the determination to keep on. It's about persevering, withstanding hardship. It makes you face life, whatever demands are made upon you. And so when you come to 50 years, we tell the story of men and women who have courage. And then when you think about it, you can't get to 50 years without having memories, good and bad and happy and sad and funny and painful, because they're the things that are linked together in your life and in mine. And we've discovered together how long the road has been that we've traveled. But don't forget the memories we've made of the journey. They're so precious. And then beyond that, it's been the story of changes. You can't encompass five decades, half a century, without experiencing some major changes in the way things are done, in the people we are, in the perspectives we have. But that's our story. That's our story. It's a story of courage, of memories, of changes. It's the story of dependence, because none of us can make it on our own. How we need each other, how we need the insights and the discernment and the encouragement and the love and the help that comes through relationships that we share with each other. And the story of our journey has been a story about dreams, about visions, of praying and anticipating here of what God could do. We had dreams that called for sacrifice and commitment. We faced storms and setbacks that were weathered as we stood it together. So that's why this last weekend and today are so special. They're about a date on our calendar. We put dates on our calendars because they're deadlines. They set limits to a project to be completed. They discipline the use of our time. They help us to accomplish our goals. But the scripture says, teach us to number our days so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. You know, Psalm 90. So courage and memories and changes and dependence and dreams. That's been the journey. But what was the principle? What was the truth that came out of God's word that has been the bedrock? Well, Jubilee Day tells you that. God gave Israel a calendar that was linked to the rhythm of the seasons, summer and winter, seed time and harvest. That's how you planned the history of the nation. And it was around seven feasts that were setting out what God had in effect done for them. Feasts, it's not to do with eating. In fact, in Leviticus, it uses the word convocation, proclamation. Times when they were to come together, the Lord appointed them, the Lord announced them. And these were events that the people were to celebrate. They're all organized on the principle of seven. Seven is always the number of perfection, of completion. So you have the seventh day of the week, the Sabbath, rest. That's why we're here. It's our Sunday, it's our Sabbath day. And God has given us orders in these annual feasts, the Passover, the unleavened bread, Pentecost, the coming of the Spirit and so on, the Day of Atonement, the Tabernacles. Because God wants us to remember miraculous deliverance. God wants us to rejoice. You know, the first fruits, the blessings that he gives us. God wants us to repent. That's why they had the Day of Atonement and so on. And so we come to the Jubilee. Character called Jubal was to lead the blowing of the trumpets. And it's based on two propositions that God could say, chapter 25, 25, the land is mine. And the children of Israel are my servants. And here was the first thing, rest. Verse 5, you are to have a year of rest. Verses 11 and 12 in Leviticus there. Jubilee was a season for them to relax. The people were forbidden to carry out their usual activities. No plowing, no sowing seed. The first 9 days were spent in festivities, in celebrations. They wore crowns on their heads and garlands and decorations of flowers. Now, that's just incidental. No ploughing of the fields. Boy, they didn't have tractors like now. No sowing the seed. The whole idea was this. You trust God. Trust God to meet all your needs in the year that's to come. And whatever grew belonged to everybody, to everyone. The owner of the field or the vineyard, he had no more claim to the grapes or whatever was happening than his poor neighbor. They had things in common. Hear the New Testament? And then release. And they were to proclaim this liberty throughout the land. As soon as that trumpet sounded, every slave was set free. Even those whose ears had been bored with the awl. Remember the slave that would go up to the doorpost? I love my master. I like what he's done for me, with me, to me, for me. And he would put his ear up against the doorpost and they would drill a hole. They bore a hole with an awl. Even he or she on the Jubilee year would be set free. You see, it was an amazing privilege. Can you imagine if you were a slave? And you know, 7 days, six, five, four, three, two, one. What are you waiting for? The trumpet. The trumpet. Because when the trumpet sounds, I'm free. And the law was an amazing principle of the privilege this trumpet blast would bring. They could not be detained a moment longer. And then what I mentioned a couple of moments ago, the remission of all the debts. Your brother became poor, you were to relieve him and help him, large or small. You might have a debt you took out just last month. You might have a debt you took out 10 years ago. It may be something long-standing. There was no ruthless money lender, no bank demanding pay up, or nobody could seize them because they didn't have the ability to pay their debt. So for the poor who had borrowed, sold themselves or sold their land and their family rights, everything is theirs again. So that led to the third thing, you see. A fourth thing, rather. The restoration. Because people experience hard times. You know what I'm on about. 50 years. We've had some hard times. That's the way of life. It was then. It was for us. It will be for people that are yet to come. They had difficulties. You have had difficulties. I've had difficulties. People will always have difficulties. But the thing there may be that they had to sell up the family inheritance. And the day of Jubilee was the moment when their inheritance came back, reverted to them. It's not wronging the purchaser, because the time of restitution was fixed and known. That lovely little phrase, how many harvests can you get from the land? You see? And the proximity of the year of Jubilee would determine the price. You see? How many crops? Well, he would count them out. 15, or 5, or 3, or even maybe 40, whatever. A man never really values what he owns until he loses it. So it would be a tremendous joy and pleasure to find everything that is lost is reinstated back to him on the Jubilee Day. Because it was a day of a new beginning. But the climax was that it was a day of redemption. It took place on the Day of Atonement. And on the Day of Atonement, sound the trumpet. The most significant fact of the Jubilee starts with this. They could not enter the Jubilee without knowing that the Lord first had cleansed and forgiven them. And as soon as the sacrifice was made, soon as there was reconciliation for the sins of the people, then and not before, the command was given to the priests to blow the trumpet. See, if their hearts were not right with God, they would never release the slaves. If their hearts were not in tune and right with God, they'd never give back the land to its original owners. If their hearts were not right with God, they would never wipe out the debts. You see, it is our relationship with God that determines how we treat people. And the priests would stand ready with the trumpets in their hands, and their faces would be turned east and west and north and south. And when the atonement was made, when the scapegoat was let go, the one is sacrificed, the blood is tipped on the other, and the one is on the altar, and the other is driven, taken to the edge of the encampment and driven away, because he's the scapegoat, taking away the sins of the people. Isaiah tells us, that's why I read from Luke 4, because Jesus is reading from Isaiah. The illustration of the Jubilee, says Isaiah, is a prophetic word about the promised kingdom that's coming, when God would release his people, restore them, bless them in such abundance. And when Jesus walked to the front of that synagogue that day in Nazareth, he applied that message to himself. He says, now's the time. It's an acceptable time. Now's the day of salvation. So let's take that principle of the Jubilee Day. Let me be the man who's standing in front of you for the next 10 minutes or so, will sound a trumpet call to each of you. You know the journey we've taken. We've applied some, if not all, of these principles that are caught up in the Day of Jubilee. But what about the message that we have today? What's our church got to say? What have I got to say as your pastor? What does this book tell us? The Jubilee provided rest. So does the gospel. And when Jesus came, suddenly it was the Day of Jubilee. We are faced, as life is faced, with choices. And along comes Jesus, and he invites men to come to him. Come to me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Come to me if you're heavy laden and burdened, and I'll give you rest. The Pharisees were always telling what we had to do. Follow Moses. Follow the traditions of Judaism. Complete all the ceremonies and the rites. And Jesus says, no, follow me. And you and I, you'll see them later today. You'll see them tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday, rushing here and there, living in a world of activity, a world that seems so crazy, so non-stop, so full of tensions and anxieties, particularly about this coronavirus. A world that's never still, a world that's never at peace, a world that's never at ease. And then we proclaim the gospel. It tells a man, you can know peace with God. You can be at rest. And when you start to look it through, the choice you make is all or nothing. It's so far-reaching in its implications. It affects your destiny. It's making a demand upon you. And many of you have responded to the gospel here, and you come under his control. You discover his peace. And you don't have this feverish, frantic, trying to do things. And what happens? He stills the storm within our lives. He gives us a peace that surpasses all human understanding. Nicodemus was a religious man, a Pharisee from Judea, who believed the key to a better world was a return to the Ten Commandments. A moral man, a zealous man, but a man with a troubled soul. He couldn't find peace. In a midnight conversation with Jesus, and he has the choice to discover a miracle of all miracles, to be born again, the lonely woman at the well, and so on. You know, her life is empty, trapped by her life situation, tears and pain and grief. It was like that until Jesus changed things for her. And he's doing the same today. He's doing the same today. Did the Jubilee bring release? So does the gospel. I said how slaves were freed. Would they sit waiting for the dawn of that day of freedom? What a marvelous thing. The songwriter puts it like this. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's power in the blood. The things that entrap us, enslave us, the habits, the attitudes, the lifestyles, the addictions that you see in our society, the drug abuse, the alcohol, all the other things that seem to enslave so many. Or is it the power and the prestige and the position? They got so many caught in the trap. And if the sun sets you free, you will be free indeed. That's our gospel message. And here's the third thing about the gospel. They had this remission of debts. So does the gospel. Sin is a burden that we cannot bear. It's a debt we cannot pay. We don't have the resources. What the Lord of God demands, we are lost. We are without hope. And Jesus has paid the price. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. He gave his life, says the scripture, as a ransom for many. That includes you. It includes me. Does the Jubilee restore? So does the gospel. Do you know what was God's intention for you and for me and the whole of humanity? That heaven would be our home, our possession. But we forfeited any place there. We were left without hope and without God. We were dead, says the scripture, in trespasses and sin. We lost our status. We became as strangers, as aliens, as people who roamed far and wide, trying to make our way through life without God. But oh, what a wonderful thing when we heard the gospel. When we heard the gospel, we became sons and daughters of the living head. Do you know, one of the great psalms for me is Psalm 3. He's the glory and the lifter of my head. Do you know what I lost? What you lost? We lost the smile and favor of God. And when Jesus died on that cross, God took all the sin of all time and he laid it on him. He suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust. What for? To bring us to God. So we would have restored what we had lost. Your place, your life, your joy, your peace, your love, your service in God's presence, all restored. The Jubilee began with that act of redemption. So does the gospel. Jewish people began with that act of atonement. And when I sit and explain to folk the plan of salvation is in Jesus alone, that he's the one who makes it all possible, he's both the sacrifice and the scapegoat. It's Jesus who came to seek and save that which was lost. We talk of having eternal life, but it's in him. Redemption is through his blood. We have boldness to enter into the holiest of all, God's presence. How? By the blood of Jesus. And those who are kneeling before the throne of God, even now, have washed their robes and made them white. How? In the blood of the Lamb. So Jesus is the key to redemption. Our schemes, our character, our destiny are all tested by what we do with him. The Jewish priest would find great satisfaction and pleasure in proclaiming on the day of Jubilee. I said, the day of Jubilee has arrived. And I want to tell you this morning, it's the greatest privilege, the greatest pleasure, the greatest joy, the greatest thrill, the greatest purpose, the greatest destiny of my life is to stand before men and women just like yourselves, boys and girls, teenagers, seniors, moms and dads, and tell you about the gospel. I may not do it very well, but I want to tell you this, that on a day like today, just as the Jewish people found serenity and peace on appropriating the blessings of the Jubilee, so you and I can have rest, release, remission of our debts, restoration, and above everything else, this wonderful act of redemption. And every week or so, other week, we put some bread and wine on this communion table to tell you, celebrate your Jubilee. That's the gospel of the Jubilee, wrapped up. And with this 50 years, it's my privilege to tell you about the key to the destiny of your life is to respond to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to make him your Savior and your Lord. And if you've done it already, to walk with him, to trust and obey and go with him, to live for him and for his glory. Lord, for the wonder of the gospel. So as we receive it, we have got something to do, something to challenge others with, but most of all, it gives us something to hand back to you. Our lives, our all. In utter dependence, seeking day by day and moment by moment that we're kept in your love. And moment by moment we have life from above, because we're looking to Jesus, to glory that shine. Moment by moment, Lord, we're thine. Let your people go home safely. Protect them this week. In this mad, mad, crazy world, with everybody shouting and hullabalooing as to what they can or can't do, how this one and that one is trapped, help the folk here to so know the rest and the peace that the gospel has brought, that they can be a blessing and a communicator of grace and favor to the people that they will rub shoulders with this coming week. And it will be for your glory and honor. So the Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord help you to enjoy the wonder of the gospel, the wonder of the Jubilee. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Thank you for coming this morning.